Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. What is faith? What does it mean to believe? Would it be an act of presumption for me to believe? What is faith? Looking unto Jesus. What does it mean to believe? Looking unto Jesus. Well, would it be presumptuous for me to believe? Well, the answer to that is looking unto Jesus. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the cloud of witnesses are those men and women mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, quite often known as the Hall of Faith. These were people who believed. These were people whose life could be characterized by this statement. They were people who were looking unto Jesus. And look what it did for them. Beginning in verse 33. Chapter 11, verse 33. These are the great cloud of witnesses who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in fight, turning to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We can't deny the power of the testimony of these men and women we just read about. Looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ did something for them, didn't it? Now we're compassed about, surrounded on every side by this great cloud of witnesses that we can't deny. Now in light of these men and women and the reality of their faith, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, everything that would hinder me in running this race. I don't care what it is, it's to be laid aside. Let us lay aside every weight, and that sin which doth so easily beset us and trip us up. Now, what is this sin that doth so easily beset us? Somebody says, well, I have a problem with temper. Somebody else says, well, my problem is covetousness. And somebody else says, well, my problem is lust. That sin that doth so easily beset us, every single one of us, is unbelief. That's what he's referring to. Now, if I said to you, I am guilty of grotesque immorality, you'd be thinking, well, what's he done? What if I say I'm guilty of unbelief? Well, that's a relief. Is that all? I mean, that's better than some of the other things. No, unbelief, my dear friend, is the master sin. It's the sin from which all other sins arise. It is the sin that does so easily beset me and it so easily besets you. You stamp it out in one place and it comes up somewhere else. It's always there. It's that sin that does so easily beset us. Now he said, let us lay aside every weight and that sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Now this word race is usually translated fight, conflict, contention. It is indeed a difficult course, isn't it? A fight, a conflict, and a contention. The life of faith is not easy, but here it is set before us. We have a race to run. And we're called upon to run this race, this fight, this conflict with patience. Not getting stressed out, not wigging out, but I'm to run this race, this difficult course set before me. Nothing easy about it. Our brother's already expressed that. There's nothing easy about it. And yet I'm to run this race that's set before me. God set it before me. We all have a race to run. I'm to run this race with patience. Patience. How? Looking unto Jesus. That is how I run this race with patience. Looking unto Jesus. Now there are 17 different Greek words in the New Testament that are translated look. Here, this is the word that means to look away from one thing so as to see another. Now that's the characteristic of my life. If I'm looking to Him, I'm looking away from one thing so as to see another, is to concentrate the gaze, looking unto Jesus. Somebody says, well, I would look, but you don't realize how hard my heart is. It's harder than you think. But that kind of sounds to me like you're looking to yourself. Look away from one thing so as to concentrate the gaze on another. But you don't understand how sinful I am, nor do you. And let me give you a hint, it's a lot worse than you think. But once again, that's looking to yourself, isn't it? It's not looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I would look if I felt my need more. I just don't feel like I feel my need enough. Well, you don't. That's true. That's an accurate assessment. But once again, that's looking to self. That's not looking unto Jesus. I could look if what? If you believe that Jesus Christ was God? I already believe that. If you believe that Christ died? No, I already believe that too. I could look if I had a deeper experience, if I had more understanding, if I felt more. Well, the logic of that's looking to yourself. That's all it is. That's all it is. Looking away from self to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now somebody else says, well, I have a reason to not look. I'm blind. I can't see. Let me read you scripture from Isaiah 42:18. It says, look ye blind, that you may see. And I guarantee you, if a blind Israelite with no eyeballs in his socket would have turned his head toward that brazen serpent on a pole, he would have been healed. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me is none else. Look away from yourself. Look away from your experience, even look away from the things that you've always believed. Look away from yourself and look toward the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus and concentrating your gaze upon Him. Now what's that mean? It sounds good. How do you go about doing it? How does one look to the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean to look to Him? Well, first of all, I'm looking unto Jesus, who He is. That's where I got to begin. Who is He? He's God. You know what? There isn't anything I like to say better than this. Jesus Christ is God. That's a wonderful thing to say. I love saying it. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's God. You know, He's man. Bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. He's the God-man. He's the creator of the universe. He's the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Because of who He is, what He has done must be successful. I look to Him as to who He is. And how do I look to Him? Look what our text says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Do you say, it's hard for me to look to Him. It's such a spiritual act. Yes, it is, but He's the author of it. If you can't come to Him with faith, come to Him for faith. Lord, give me faith. You're the author of faith. Give me the faith. I can't come up with it on my own. As a matter of fact, you've never believed till you found out you can't. That's when you begin to believe. That's when you begin to believe. Are you advocating doubt? No, I'm not advocating doubt. Everybody ought to believe. I'm not talking about doubting, but I know this. I used to wonder, what's it mean to believe? I couldn't figure it out. Then when I looked, I saw. But I can't see. Then you haven't looked, as our brother said. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the giver of faith, the source of faith, the object of faith. Looking unto Jesus, the one who can give you faith because He's the author of faith. Now, I come to Christ. I don't come to Christ with my faith. I come to Christ for faith. Lord, give me faith. It only comes from You. I look to Christ as the author of faith and the finisher of faith. The completer of faith. Look to Him for all things. The author and the finisher and everything in between. I'm to look to Him. Just look. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now let's go on reading. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But you can just as easily say the author and finisher of faith. Of the faith. Of the gospel. He's the author of the gospel. He's the finisher of the gospel. He's the author of faith. He's the finisher of the faith. I look to Him as the author and finisher of the faith. Now what's that all about? Now, this is how I'm to look to Him. If I'm to look to Him the way the Bible says to do it, this is the way I'm to look to Him. I'm to look to Him as the author and finisher of faith. Well, let's go on reading, and this will give us some light into what that means. I'm to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, the faith, our faith, however you want to say it, who for the joy that was set before Him. Now, what was the joy that was set before Him? The joy that was set before Him was glorifying His Father. Oh, the love between the Father and the Son. I don't much understand it. We are in awe of it. We glory in it, but we don't much understand. But the joy that was set before Him, the joy of doing His Father's will. He said, my meat and my drink is to do the will of Him that sent me. He said, I've glorified Thee on the earth. I've finished the work that Thou gavest me to do. Now, He had a joy set before Him. And here's what took place. Way back before time began, God foresaw the ruin of our race. He saw the ruin of our father Adam. He saw the ruin of every single one of us. He foresaw it. It was all part of His plan. It was all part of His purpose. It wouldn't have happened unless He let it happen. He's in control of that. But in His mercy and in His grace, He elected. He chose a vast number out of Adam's race. It's a big number. You know, there's a lot of elect. There's a whole lot of them. What if I'm not one of them? What if you are? What if you are? I mean, don't look at it from a negative point. What if you are? He chose a great number out of Adam's race and He gave them to His Son. Six times in John chapter 17, our Lord speaks of those the Father gave me. I pray for them. He said, I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me. He gave them to Christ. The Father gave these elect ones, these chosen sinners to Christ. And He said, you represent them. You keep the law for them. You save them and you'll bring glory to me. You'll glorify all my excellent attributes. You'll glorify my justice. You'll see how sin will never go unpunished. You'll glorify my sovereignty. Everybody I picked out to be saved will be saved. You'll glorify my wisdom. I found a way to be just and justify the ungodly. You'll glorify my mercy, that I can have mercy on one such as these. You'll glorify every one of my attributes. You'll glorify my love, my grace. Every attribute of God is glorified. And Christ came with this joy set before him, to knowing he was going to glorify his Father. And what joy that gave him. Now, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. Now, what is meant by that? He endured the cross. Our Lord, the whole time that he lived for 33 years, he had this ahead of him. No wonder he's called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew the cross was ahead of him, and he endured the cross. Now, is this a reference to him enduring the physical pain of the cross? And I would not in any way diminish what our Lord suffered on the cross. You having his hands, having spikes driven through his hands, having the nails driven through his feet, having that cross lifted up the air and dropped it in the stand, they ripped his beard out, they had that crown of thorns on his head. Who can tell the physical pain he must have endured? I wouldn't in any way diminish that. But is that what the Lord was dreading? When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, when he fell down on his face and said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Was he just talking about the physical pain that he knew he was going to endure? Now, I have no doubt that he would dread that. He's a man. No doubt about that. But that's not really what he was talking about. The next phrase gives us some kind of insight into what he meant when he said he endured the cross. Let's go on reading. Looking unto Jesus, and this is the way we're to look to him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Look at this next phrase, despising, counting as nothing the shame. The shame. He saw the shame of the cross and he counted as nothing and went through it anyway. Now, in my experience, the most powerful, horrible feeling that I've ever experienced, I suppose, is shame. When you've been caught doing something that was wrong, and you're embarrassed and you're humiliated. You've been exposed. You know, there are certain events that took place in my life that I can remember that even now when I think about them, it creeps me out. I don't even like to think about it. I mean, just humiliated, exposed, embarrassed. You're so ashamed that you've been caught, that you've been guilty, and you've done that. Oh, you're so ashamed. Now, with regard to the cross, there's so much darkness, so much we don't understand. You know, the Lord turned the lights out while Christ was on the cross. And there's so much we don't understand. But I know this, the sins of God's people were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says He was made. Now, what all that means, I'm really not sure. I mean, what all it means, but I know it means this much. My sin so truly became His that He experienced the shame and the humiliation and the embarrassment of it before His Father. That is how truly my sin became His. Yet for that joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, discounting the shame. Now just as truly, now you think of Him experiencing the shame of our sin. It became His. So He said, "Mine iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me." Now you know He never sinned in His person. He knew no sin. If you would describe sin, He didn't know what you meant because He's holy in His person. He knew no sin. Yet on the cross, He was made sin. The sins of His people became His. He experienced the shame, the degradation, the humiliation of them. And just as truly as He experienced the shame, of my sin, I experience the joy of His righteousness. Just as truly as my sin became His, His beautiful, perfect righteousness is mine. I love thinking about this. My righteousness is not based upon His righteousness. My righteousness is His righteousness. And that is our confidence. Now, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. And what did He do? He sat down. This is how I'm to look to Him. I'm to look to that one who's the author and the finisher of faith. If I'm going to have faith, it's because He's going to give it to me. If I'm going to continue with it, it's because He's going to perfect it. And He's the author and finisher of the faith, the gospel. He's the one who, for the joy that was set before Him, doing His Father's will, saving His people from their sins, He endured the cross, discounting the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why did He sit down? Because His work was finished. Look over in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. This description of the Lord Jesus, who being the brightness of God's glory. You know, the Scripture speaks in ways that words just can't express it. Who can explain what the brightness of God's glory is? And yet that describes our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the brightness of His Father's glory. The sparkling of deity is Him. And the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Now, did He do it? They're purged away. The sins of every one of God's people have been washed away. And He did it by Himself. He did it with no creature aid. Nobody helped Him out. He did this by Himself. The work of redemption is His work and His work alone. And that's the way it ought to be, isn't it? When He had by Himself purged our sins, what did He do? He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, having finished the work. There's nothing left for me to do. Now, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Well, if I'm to look to Him first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to look away from myself. Don't look within. Don't look down at your feet, at your walk. Don't look down. Don't do it. Not right now. Forget it. Don't look to the side, somebody else. Certainly don't look at me. You know how helpless you are? That's me too. I'm right there with you. I can't do you any good. Looking unto Jesus. Look to His person. He's God. All things are in His hand. He's all powerful. Whatever He wills, it's going to come to pass because He's all powerful. He's God. He's man. He's the man, Christ Jesus. Now here's what I would ask you. Is He able to save you? You know, it was said of Abraham, he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Does the Lord Jesus Christ have the ability to save? Does He have the ability to make you perfect in God's sight? Look to Him in His person. Look to Him in His life. Now this is a wonderful thing to think about. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He came here and subjected Himself to the holy law of God, remember who He was and who He is. He's the lawgiver. He is the lawgiver. He was not under constraint. It was not necessary for Him to put Himself under that law because He's the lawgiver. He has all authority. And yet, He put Himself under that law to keep it. Why? Because He did what He did as a representative. He did what he did as a substitute. When he kept the law, he was keeping the law for somebody. That's why he came here. He came here to keep the law, to fulfill God's holy law. He did it as a representative man. And he worked out a perfect righteousness before the holy law of God. Is his righteousness enough to make you righteous before God? Do you need anything else? Remember, his righteousness is the only righteousness. I love what David said in Psalm 71:16. He said, I've made mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. How come, David? Because it's the only one there is. His righteousness. I don't care if you're talking about his righteousness imputed. I don't care if you're talking about his righteousness imparted. It's still his righteousness. I'm to look to his righteousness as my righteousness before God. Looking unto Jesus. I look to him in his death. The Lord Jesus Christ nailed to that cross, the wrath of God coming down upon him, and he died. He closed his eyes and he died. His death. Who died? It's Christ that died. Oh, the power of his precious blood. His precious blood washed away all my sins. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that can condemn? It's Christ that died. Anything else need to be said? Yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. It's Christ that died. Look to him in his death. Is his precious blood enough to wash away all your sins? Do you believe that? Can you rely on him for that? Look to him in his resurrection. Here's a remarkable thing. Our Lord died. They took down a corpse, cold and lifeless, from that cross. They put him in a tomb. And who knows what happened all that time? I don't know. Neither does anybody else. I don't know what was going on during that time. But I know this. 3 days later, he opened his eyes. And he got up. He was raised from the dead. Why was he raised from the dead? Because God said, I can require nothing more. He paid the debt. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. When he was raised from the dead, my salvation was accomplished. Look to him in the power of his resurrection. Look to him in his ascension. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. You see, when he went back to heaven, ascended back to heaven, he's called the Lord of hosts because every one of his elect were right there with him. When I look to him ascended, I'm already there. Union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I look to him in his intercession. You and I pray, I've got this confidence. He takes my prayer and presents it before the Father, and it smells good to God. Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. You know what? Peter's faith failed not. You can write that down. We look to him in his intercession. But what if I'm not one of the elect? What if Jesus Christ the Lord did not die for me? What if I'm not one of his? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Verse 13. For whosoever... Now stop right there. Are you one of them? Are you in that group? Are you a whosoever? Now this is a good word. I love this word. This is better than if it said Todd Nybert. There might be another Todd Nybert somewhere. But whosoever... Are you in that group? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would it be presumptuous for me to believe this? I'm calling on the Lord. But would it be presumptuous for me to believe this? No, it would be faith. That's what it would be. And let me also say this. Don't even ask if it's presumptuous. You'll be damned if you don't. That's all. You'll be damned if you don't. You're commanded to believe the truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the promise of the gospel. Looking. Now, notice looking. It means always looking. When I first came to Christ, whenever that was, and I don't have any idea when it was, but I know it was this when I first looked to him. And I'm preserved by continuing to look to Him. I'm looking to Him right now. And this is a glorious thing to think about. Do you know heaven's going to be looking to Him? It's going to be looking at Him. Now, we see through a glass darkly. I realize that right now. We see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face. We know in part now, but then we shall be known even as we're known. May God give us grace to look. Amen.